job, guys.
Thanks, Woody.
I love it.
Appreciate it, man.
Thank you. Hey, this is fun to be with you this morning. And these guys are all right, aren't they? Tom Rasika, well done, brother, in what you are doing and leading this group of students. So proud to be with you wherever you went. Well, there he is. So proud to be with him. It's not just that he has created an amazing, skilled group of students to use their gifts and talents, but he got them up for an early service. Amen. No falling asleep, all right? Like King Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, I won't keep you long. All right, so stay awake. That's a bad joke. I need to retire that one. Did you catch that? All right, you with me? Okay. Man, it really is fun to be with you. And it is fun to be able to travel with these students. And Sunrise, thank you. Cliff, thank you for having us in. Thank you for what you've meant to the school. I'm going to have to move quickly this morning, okay? And so I'll try not to talk too fast. You try to listen fast, and maybe together we'll hit on something that will encourage us. Let me show you a picture or two of where these students are from. I think, do we have the first picture? Let's go ahead to the next one there. If they were with us in 1939, that's what the campus would have looked like. That picture was taken in 1946 as the campus began to grow pretty good. My grandfather started San Jose Bible College. He wasn't so bold as to name it after himself. You know, you don't name things after people when they're still living. They could mess up in life. So it was San... You all with me? Okay, good. It was San Jose Bible College. It started with 14 students. That little chapel right there that you see is built in between two houses at 5th Street in San Jose. It's all torn down now. That was the first campus, and it grew quickly. And it, in fact, during the decade of the 40s, they planted 40 churches in the decade of the 40s as he was training pastors and missionaries to be sent out. Now, if you came and visited us today here in Rockland, this is what we would look like. And all of these students are somewhere in that picture if they showed up on that first day of school. And we now have 1,700 students. 1,700. Isn't that awesome? And about 1,200 of them are this age in the daytime program, and they eat in a wonderful cafeteria. Any of you ever been there to the Eat in Our Cafe? You're welcome to come on up sometime and see what the campus looks like. But God's doing a wonderful work there, and we're so proud to be a part of it. And we are so thankful for churches like you who believe in these people. These young people who want to glorify God with their lives in whatever career path God calls them, that they might first glorify him with the tools they've given, that God has given them, that they might make a difference for the landscape of eternity. Amen? And so there's hope for the future, folks. And when I see young people like this glorifying God on an early, cold, wet Sunday morning, it gives me great hope. And I pray it does for you too. Well, we appreciate you so much that this banner hangs in our gymnasium. Not bad, huh? Yeah, that's you guys. Now, don't be too impressed. There's 125 of those hanging in our gymnasium, which is really cool. Is that not? 125 churches believe in William Jessup enough to give a small portion of your tithes and offerings to say, I believe in these students. It all goes to the scholarship fund. It all goes to students who would be able to attend William Jessup University, that they might follow God's call for their lives, that they might make a difference for all eternity. Well, I didn't want to make a long commercial, and most of you would rather hear them sing than hear me preach, but I need to preach at you or we haven't done church. Are you with me? Amen? Let me challenge you a little bit. Let me encourage you a little bit that I might send you out of here with the songs ringing in your ears and maybe something ringing in your heart from God's word that would make a difference for you. Psalm 61:5 says, you have heard my vows, O God. You have heard my vows, and you've given me a heritage of those who fear your name. David wrote that. You have heard my vows. You know, many of you have made a vow to God at some point in your life. It's what brings you into church here every Sunday, because you made a vow to God that, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son to die for me, and I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Many of you are in that situation. So you've made a vow to God. And now God has given you a heritage of those who fear his name. In other words, you look back on the past. Sunrise Community Church, you have an amazing heritage. You really do. You have an amazing heritage and legacy of the years in the past of what you have done. But what God's concerned with is what you will do. Amen? What will happen that you might build on this legacy and on this heritage? I want to share with you a few principles that lead to a legacy of faith, because as Cliff mentioned, I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home where the faith was modeled and passed down. And the faith in God was modeled and passed down. Many of you, maybe you didn't have that growing up, but you know what? All you have to do is look around you. And you have brothers and sisters in the Lord sitting in front of you, beside you. You have children who are walking in the Lord. You have parents, spiritual parents walking with the Lord. You have a family right here, and you are a part of a great heritage, a part of a great family of God. And so I pray that no matter what your personal life was like growing up in your home, that you understand you're a part of the family of God with a great heritage and legacy, and now we are to continue this for the future. I want to share with you just three quick principles that I learned from my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents, that were taught to me through God's word, that I pass it on to my kids and my grandkids. Yes, I'm a grandpa. I know I don't look old enough. Thank you very much. And maybe you'd walk out of here encouraged with one of these principles that I want to pass on to you today. The first is this, that you are a living example. If I had to boil down everything that my grandparents, my parents taught me through God's word, it is that, Jim, your life is a living example of that which you believe. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That was Paul talking to the church in Corinth. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What a powerful statement. And you know what? Honestly, I don't want to stand up here and say, follow my example. I make a lot of mistakes. I want to point you to Christ, to follow him. Every shepherd that comes into this church to lead and to preach and to teach, they are simply the shepherds who will come and go, but the good shepherd will never leave. Amen? The good shepherd is whom hopefully we follow. But if we, you, as Christ followers, don't stand up in our society to say, follow my example with all my faults that I have, the sin that I have in my life, that I'm forgiven by God, if you can't stand up and say, follow me, then who will the young people follow? You see, they look at you and they wonder, how do you hold on to God when your spouse has cancer and you lose them? How do you trust in a God like that? How do you hold on to God when you lose your job? Why do you still trust in him when your kids don't believe like you do? How will you continue? Why do you do this? You are a living example. When you hold on to God through tough times in our society, you are a living example. Brothers and sisters, people will follow your example as you follow the example of Christ. You've maybe heard it said before, but you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read, because they've given up on this book. But by your life and how you live, they may understand Scripture very well. You've heard it said, actions create habits, and habits create character, and character creates destiny. Have you heard that? That your actions, what you do over and over again, become habits. These habits, they create character in your life, and this character will literally create destiny, where you end up in a few years, where you end up in eternity. With that in mind, let me show you a picture of my great-grandparents. This picture is of Calvin and Matilda Jessup. They live down Highway 99 at the Keys exit. The Keys exit. In fact, if you take Keys exit down near Modesto, Ceres area, you take the Keys exit, go right, go two streets, and there's Jessup Road. Their house, that picture, was taken on their porch. That house is still there. There's huge grain elevators, and there's a little house next to these grain elevators, and that house is still there. He was an elder at the Ceres Christian Church, which still exists to this day. In the very early 1900s. And one morning he got up to hook up the horses to the carriage to take Matilda and six kids to church. When he got out to the stable, the horses had busted loose. He called out. The horses didn't come back. He told Matilda and the kids, looks like we're walking. Into downtown Ceres, about 3 miles into downtown Ceres to the Ceres Christian Church. And when they got there, do you know what they would find? The horses. And you know what he deduced? He deduced that the horses were so used to going to church that when they got lost, that's where they went. That's a testimony, folks. Why? Because actions created habits, which created a character, which created a destiny. And even the animals were watching and following and learning. You are a living example. You are a living example to those who are watching your lives. Well, they had their youngest son was William Jessup. Here's a picture of William Jessup. Some of the students here maybe have not even seen his picture yet. I was on their 50th wedding anniversary, and boy, my grandpa was a great encourager. My great-grandparents, I did not know. I only knew stories of them and what they taught and passed along. But my grandparents, I knew quite well. Great encouragers. In fact, when I left for Illinois in the late 80s to go to seminary, and I was a pastor in this little church, and I was so out of my element in Illinois, folks. I was a Bay Area boy. And here I had this little church I was preaching to of all farmers. I didn't know a thing about farming. And I got a letter in the mail from my grandfather, just encouraging me, telling me, hang in there, Jim, you can do this. While I was going to seminary, chaplain at a hospital, and preacher at this little church. You can do this. I had a wife and a six-month-old little girl, and I was wondering, why am I in Illinois? And that letter encouraged me. But I threw it away after I read it. And next week I got another letter from him. And the next week I got another letter from him. And the next week I got another letter from him. And I thought, you know what? I don't think this old boy is going to stop. So I grabbed a manila folder. And I threw it in my file cabinet. And I just began to put his letters in the file cabinet. And for 2 years, every Thursday or Friday, depending on the speed of the postal service, I got a letter from him just telling me he loved me. And that he cared. And hang in there and keep going, man. What you're doing will make a difference. And my grandma, she would write at the bottom. See if I run into one of those. She'd write at the bottom sideways just to make sure I knew it was her. Really cool. There she is. And I think what it did for my life was it caused me to realize that there were people who care. And there's people who are watching your life that need to know that you care. Maybe simply by my showing this to you, it might cause you to say, maybe there's somebody I need to write to. Now, I don't know what my grandsons will do someday, but I plan on writing to them. Maybe they'll hold up their cell phone and they'll say, look at all these texts from my grandpa Jim. Little Titus and Levi, I don't know. But I plan on encouraging them in a similar way that my grandfather did for me. It was April 12, 1992. We moved back to California. And my grandfather and my father and I were asked to speak at a church in Morgan Hill. We did a team sermon, all three of us. And it was really a fun thing to do. We had done it a number of times. Grandpa would go first. He was 86 years old. We would talk a little message about passing on your faith to those whom you loved. Grandpa would go first. I would go next. I was 26 years old at the time. And my father would wrap it up. We were at a church in Morgan Hill called South Valley Christian Church, and it was an evening service with about 250 people. Grandpa finished his message, 15-minute message, which was pretty good for him. He was just getting warmed up usually. He sat down, second row, right-hand side. I got up. I got halfway through my talk, and my wife yelled out at me, Jim, Jim, Jim. I was in the middle of an illustration, and my wife was yelling at me. I looked down and I realized she was yelling at me because she's holding on to him. His head went back, his mouth open, and he had a heart attack. April 12, 1992. I jumped down. We spread the chairs. We brought him to the ground. I did the mouth-to-mouth, and there was a Boy Scout leader in the audience that did the compressions, but it was time for him to go home. It was tough. But again, it was really cool. God's timing. And no one has died since while I've been preaching. All right? Keep breathing, brothers and sisters. Keep breathing, man. Inhale, exhale. But if your life ain't right with the Lord this morning, maybe it's time to get right. Amen? Yeah, good. All three of you. Okay. You are a living example. You are a living example. Well, they had two kids. My grandma and grandpa did. They were two boys, and that's the youngest, my dad. And he's the one who moved the college from San Jose up here to Rockland. And now Dr. John Jackson is our president, doing a fantastic job, really moving us forward, and it's been wonderful. These two are still alive. I love them very much. And they've been a fantastic encouragement and model of faith. I've talked a lot about the guys, though. Ladies, let me tell you about my mom just really quick. My mom was a woman of prayer. You are a living example, ladies, when you pray. I don't know how many times my mom looked at me when I was a little kid and said, Jimmy, you better pray, that'll come out of the carpet. She taught me about prayer, man. And she would carry me up to bed in San Jose, a two-story home, and she'd flop me into bed. And I remember I was in junior high, and she was still trying to do it. I'd get on her back, and she'd try her best to get up those stairs. And I'd say, why are you doing this? And she'd say, because I want to pray with you. And I was in junior high. Let me be honest with you. When she would drop me into bed and I'd lay there, I'd look at her praying. She'd kneel by the bed and I'd think, this woman's crazy. I don't see God. I don't know where God is. Who is this God she's praying to? But you know what she did? She just kept praying. And she was a model of prayer. So much so that, you know what I did when I had kids? Yeah, I bought a single-story home. And not every night, but I'd walk them off to bed. And I lay down with them and I would pray with them because prayer was important. And now when my two grandsons come over, and they come over for a meal, they know they're going to have to wait for Papa to pray. And that's really tough when you have a two-year-old, by the way. You say real short prayers. But hopefully they're catching it. Why? Because you are a living example. When you leave this place and you go off to brunch or you go off to a restaurant, that you would stop and pray to thank God that you get to eat today. Not to be seen by people, but to thank God for the fact that you get to eat today. People will notice. And so will the waitress, so tip her well, okay? You are a living example. Well, sometimes examples are just silly. Here's a picture of my grandfather in 1975, William Jessup. He climbed Half Dome on his 70th birthday to stand on his head. 70th birthday. But because he did it, his oldest son, my uncle, Velt Jessup, who just passed away last Sunday, he climbed it also. And so then in 2005, my dad would climb it. Crazy, isn't it? In fact, it's so silly that I think the next slide here shows you that the Placer Herald picked up the article and they said one Half Dome meets another. You know what? This is the way the world is looking at the faith that you have often. This is the way the world is looking at the faith that you have, young people, students. They look at your faith and they say, now, that is really silly. Why would you do that? Why would you believe in a God you cannot see and in a book that is so old? And yet I know I'm preaching to the choir, literally. Because I know they know why they believe. I know you know why you believe. Man, this creation cries out, there has to be a creator. And he loves you. Sometimes the world's just going to look and say, you know, it just looks silly to me. You keep going because you are a living example. Well, I got to just show you really quick that my dad has to one-up everything he does. On his 80th birthday, he wanted to climb it again. That's my son and I getting him into a headstand after he got to the top of Half Dome. And I told my father, Pop, I will climb Half Dome on my 70th birthday. If the cables are there and I can get the permits, I will go up. I promise you I'll go up on my 70th birthday. But I don't know I can do my 80th. And he goes, sure you can, son. I'll go with you. All right, we got to move along. Let's show the next one here. Number two is this, that people are more important than things. People are more important than things. Amen? Folks, we get it out of whack in our brains. We don't keep the priorities right. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Did you catch that? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And yet we try to find hope in the things that we can acquire because the world says this is what you need. When in reality, when it gets down to life at the end, what you'll really be worried about is the relationships and the difference you made in someone's life. People are more important than things. But boy, things and money can really get in the way, can't they? They can mess up relationships. Money can mess up our focus on the Creator because we're focusing on His creation. It can even really tear apart marriages when you get out of priority with your finances. It was a huge lesson that my parents, my grandparents lived out for us as we watched them live. Did you hear about Harold and Marge? They were at the county fair. Harold saw an airplane ride, actual airplane near the airstrip, dual wing, open cockpit, $10. He said, Marge, I want to ride that there plane. Marge said, Harold, that plane ride cost $10. And $10 is $10. So, of course, Harold didn't get to ride. A little while later, he said, come on, Marge, I'm not getting any younger. I want to ride that plane. And she said, Harold, that plane ride is $10. And $10 is $10. The pilot overheard him, said, I tell you what, I'll take you both up in the plane. And if you can keep from hollering out, I won't charge you a dime. He said, all right, let's go. They both got into the plane. He did every whip and turn and barrel roll he could to get them to holler out. Not a peep. He landed that plane. He said, Harold, I did everything I could to get you two to holler out. I didn't hear a word. He said, well, I was going to say something when Marge fell out of the plane, but $10 is $10. That's a bad one, isn't it? Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You understand, sunrise, you understand that your heart will always follow what you treasure? Your heart will always follow what you treasure. So whatever it is that has become a treasure in your life, check it out and see how easy it is that your heart will follow. Will it be people or will it be things? When I was a chaplain in Illinois, while I was a pastor there, going through the seminary program, I had to be a chaplain, and I had the oncology unit in Springfield Memorial Hospital, Springfield, Illinois. Oncology unit, 30 years ago, it was not a happy place. And I never once visited with a patient who said to me, you know what, chaplain, before I go, I really wish I'd have had a bigger house. Not one of them ever said, you know, I wish I had a nicer car or a faster bass boat. And if I'm stepping on toes, I'm a guest preacher. Cliff don't have to have me back. But this is reality. I had many say to me as they were facing the last days of their life, you know, I wish I'd have spent more time with this person because I loved them very much. And I know they love me. Or I wish I'd have forgiven this person because I wish I could have held them one more time. When it comes down to it, people are more important than things. In God's eyes, and hopefully in yours. It's not wrong to have the things, hear me though, it's not wrong to have the things that money can buy. It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy as long as you don't lose the things money can't buy. It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy. I drove up in a car. These students drove up in cars, maybe. Or did you ride a bike this morning? We have stuff. It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy, as long as in the process we don't lose the things money can't buy. Third principle that I learned that I'd like to share with you and last is this. Keep looking forward. Well, I tell you, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I wish I could have changed some things of my past. I wish I had done a few things differently. I want you to know what God's concerned with, church, brothers and sisters, families. What He's concerned with is not what's happened in the past. He's concerned with what you do with today and how you want to live for Him tomorrow. Keep looking forward. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is it? Forgetting what is behind. That's hard to do. It really is, isn't it? So much of our past has defined who we are today. And yet, you know what? You can blame a lot of people for the way in which you were raised. But you can only blame yourself for the way you choose to live today. It's a hard word, but it's true. By the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, by the faith that you have in God, you can walk out of this place knowing that your past does not have to determine your future. And though you don't know what your future holds, you know who holds the future. And you step in tomorrow and the next day with a hope in God. No matter what the news has on it about our political mess, no matter what you see in society, you know there's a God who holds tomorrow even though you don't know what tomorrow holds. And so you keep looking forward. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow, he says, and you gaze back, you stare back, you continue to focus on the past, is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Probably what he would have said, today's culture, today's times, to make it relative for us, because most of you did not plow a field lately, he might have said something like this: any of us who would get in our car to drive home today by only looking in the rearview mirror is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. I would add, probably not good to drive either. But think of it. Is it not true? You do not get in your car and stare into the rearview mirror. You don't do that. You glance every once in a while. You take a quick look. Is that a cop? Why is that guy following me so close? What did I just run over? You glance in the rearview mirror. But you gaze, you stare, you focus out the windshield. What is coming? What is ahead? How do I prepare for it? Such a great visual analogy of how we are to live. To glance at the past, to learn from it. To focus towards the future. And it's easy to get frustrated and it's easy to get down. Sometimes I wish I could go back. Oh, I wish I had the body that these guys have, you know? 54, man. I used to be able to dunk a basketball. I can't touch the net. I used to have hair. I looked in the mirror the other day. You know, you ladies, you know, you have that extra mirror, you know, so you can always look at the back of your heads. Us guys, we walk in, we look, go, it is what it is, right? And you leave. One day I picked up her little mirror. I looked and I went, oh my goodness, my father was in the mirror. I thought, what happened? How'd this happen so quickly? Sometimes we want to go back. And you know what? A lot of you, you'd say, you know what? Oh, it's easy for you, Jim. Look at the history you just shared with us of your life. It'd be easy for you, right? You grew up in this Christian home and your parents loved each other and your grandparents loved each other. And Jim, you don't know what I've been through. My wife gives me permission to tell you this. But I married a gal who didn't grow up in that kind of home. In fact, she had two different dads. They're both alcoholics, and they both beat up her mom. When she'd come home from school, she wouldn't know if there'd be blood over the walls, if there'd be food thrown all around, and she didn't know if she'd be the one to have to call the cops. And in about fourth grade, she began to be molested by her grandfather all the way into her junior high years. You want to talk about something messing you up in life? Yeah, that'll mess you up. That'll really cloud your vision of who God is and the way he can love you. And it took about the first 7 years of our marriage for her just to try to figure out whether I would really be around for her, whether I would really love her after 33 years of marriage now. See, like I told you, you know, you can blame a lot of people for your past. Don't blame yourself for the way you choose to live now. When she heard that quote a number of years ago, we were both listening to a preacher, she heard that quote. That's why I have it stuck in my brain, because of how powerful that was in her life. She made the decision, you know what? I'm not going to let my past define me. I will keep looking forward. I hope you will too. Oswald Chambers said, beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were, when God wants you to become something you have never been. Beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were, when God wants you to become something you have never been. Yeah. Let me wrap up with this. In 2004, Summer Olympics, a guy named Matt Emmons, he was an American, he was in the 50-meter rifle competition. 50-meter rifle competition in the Olympics in Athens, Greece, 2004. True story, you can look it up. And when I read this, I thought, you know what? What an analogy for life, for the Christian walk. He was so good at what he did that by the final round, all he had to do was get the shot on the target. He didn't need a bullseye. He just needed it on the target, and he had the gold medal wrapped up. You know the problem? The problem was he knew it, and he lost focus. He lost concentration because he knew he had the gold wrapped up. Everyone else knew it too. He lined up. He fired the shot, and the little light didn't come on at the end of his row, indicating the shot had been fired. And now he's nervous. He's anxious. What's going on? The judges are called over. They pull in his target, and there's no hole in his target. They don't understand what's happened. They think, wait a minute, let's pull in the targets next to his lane. They pull in the targets next to his lane, and one of them had a bullseye in it. In his haste, He lined up on the wrong target. And in so doing, he didn't come home with the gold. He didn't get the silver or the bronze because he missed the entire target. He came home in eighth place. Eighth place, yet he was by far the best athlete there in that event. And when I read that, I thought, wow, what an analogy for my life. Because you see, I believe this word. I assume you do too. And if you've read it, you understand that we win. You with me? Yeah, you see, the battle has been won by Christ through his death. It's been won. There's the problem. Right there inherently is the problem. When you know it's been won, what do? You begin to lose focus. Because Christ already won the battle. And we begin to think that there's no work then to be done in being an example, in loving people over things, and continuing to look forward. Sunrise Community Church, you're a blessing to so many. To the college, to those in your community, and to those who are looking for hope. You can bring hope because you know where it comes from. Those who are looking for love because you were loved first by God. Those who are needing forgiveness because you were first forgiven by God. Amen. May God bless you this day. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for me to share. In the inadequacy of my words this morning, I pray that your Spirit was at work within a few here who needed this encouragement, who needed to be reminded. Father, we thank you for churches like Sunrise that are Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-centered churches that would preach your word, that would fellowship through your Spirit, and that would want to make a difference in this community. So, Father, I pray you'd continue to bless them in their direction. You'd give them great strength and great unity as they move forward. And thank you, Father, that they have a heart for students like these at William Jessup University who want to do the best that they can with all that you have given them for your glory. So, Father, we thank you and we bless your name. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.